Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and eyes to your word. Thank you for the word of God, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away. Lord, may your power be made perfect in my weakness today, that Jesus may be lifted up. Pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Early in my college career, I attended church, but I was not a believer. You know, you can go to church and not really believe. Go to church and not have a personal relationship with God. Well, one of the things that kind of got me on the road to having a personal relationship with the Lord was I was sitting in church one Sunday, and they read 1 Corinthians 13. And it was profound. And I'd never done anything like this before. When I went to college, I didn't take a Bible with me, but it was 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what it said about love, I thought, was very deep. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So I took that bulletin home and took it back to the dorm and showed it to my friend. And this was one of the readings at our wedding. I've been to two weddings this year. Both of them had 1 Corinthians 13. This reading is very popular even at secular weddings, people that don't believe, but it's so profound and so deep. Why is it so popular? Why is this reading so popular? I think it's because our hearts, the human heart, yearns for a love that never ends, a love that never fails, and a love that will endure anything. Our human heart wants to find a love that never ends, that never fails, that endures all things. There's only one place to really find that love. Although this is used at weddings a lot, it's really about relationships, relationships in the body of Christ. And my grandmother used to say, love makes the world go round, and God is love. And it was simple, but there's a depth to that in what she taught me from when I was little. Love makes the world go round. Love is so important. The most important thing for us is to know that we're loved and to love. That's how God created us. We are created in his image, and the Bible tells us that God is love. So the essence of being human is that we have a heart that seeks a love that never ends, a love that never fails, and a love that endures all things. Now, just in a moment, I'm going to show you a video of the vows Wendy and I made 40 years ago. Now, we wrote out these vows. We promised each other everything except who would vacuum and who would take out the garbage. But we promised out everything. And Pastor George Stockow, who was the founding pastor here, did our wedding. And so some of us will remember George. But last Sunday, we watched some of this video. And a lot of times in a wedding, especially when they're young, they're 20 years old, you know, 20s, I'll say, do you know what you're about to do? And what do they do? They nod their heads, right? Yeah. I say, no, you don't. How could they know? The late night talks, all the things, the tears, the laughter, the joys, the hardships, and the children, and the things that you go through. How could they know? And so when I looked at this video, these promises, and Wendy and I were naive, but we had a trust that the Lord would help us. And I guess 40 years later, I can say, hey, it's working. It's working. He is helping us. And we know that people that have the Lord do much better in their marriages. So these are the vows we make. And again, we promise each other a lot. And as you listen to these vows, I want to give you a little homework assignment. tell me if you hear any promises. We promise a lot of things. Do we promise to feel anything? Listen, see if we promise to feel anything.
In the name of God, I, Marty, take you, Wendy, to be my wife. I promise to love you unconditionally as Christ has loved the church. In times of difficulty in our relationship, I will affirm that truly God has joined us together, and I will not let the sun go down on my anger. I commit myself to resolving any problem due to a lack of communication or understanding, seeking your forgiveness and granting forgiveness as Christ has forgiven me. I know you are a gift of love to me from Christ, and I promise to be sacrificial in my love towards you, regardless of the circumstances. Whether in sickness or in health, or in times of great joy or stress. My deepest desire is to submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that I might be the best husband and the head of our family. The first priority in my ministry is to you and our family. I will seek always to encourage you in your relationship with Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and will support you in your ministry. As a father, I promise to raise each child God gives us with great love, admonishing, caring, and nurturing them in the faith of our Lord. As God is my creator, sustainer, judge, and redeemer, I acknowledge to you and to these witnesses this day that I cannot keep these vows and promises in my own strength. Therefore, I commit our marriage to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. My faith is in the power of God's Holy Spirit, who is at work within us, to be the source of our unconditional love. My hope rests in the foundation of our holy union, Jesus Christ, trusting that he will never fail me in helping me to love you.
In the name of God, I, Wendy, take you, Marty, to be my husband. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I promise to love you all my life, knowing that this means I must decide to be patient and kind, even in times of stress. Love is not envious, arrogant, proud, or self-seeking. I will not be easily angered, will keep no record of wrongs, and will resolve any disagreements before the sun goes down. In loving you, this means I will consistently decide to open myself to you, sharing my thoughts and my feelings. I promise to trust the Lord in all things, hope all things, and persevere in all things. Marty, I place you as the head of our home and promise to submit to you as the church should submit to Christ. If the Lord blesses us with children, I promise to be a good mother to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. I promise to continually strive to deepen my relationship with the Lord through prayer, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and study of the Word, that our family may be enriched by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Your ministry is of great importance to me, and I will always intercede in prayer for you and joyfully support you as together we serve God by serving others, no matter what conditions we experience or where he may send us in this world until we are parted by death. Marty, I cannot live out my promises to you in my own strength, for I'm weak and inconsistent. However, the Bible says that love never fails. And I know that as I allow Jesus, who is love, to reign in my heart, he will never fail to help me love you.
That was a free one.
Did you just hear that, George? Said that was a free one, because I kissed her. before he told me I could kiss her. That's. You know, marriage is a gift, but being single is a gift too. And a lot of the principles of 1 Corinthians 13 deal with all kinds of relationships and friendships. But did you hear me or Wendy promise to feel anything?
No.
It's not a feeling. It's much more than a feeling. In our wedding, in the wedding vows, in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't you promise to feel anything? It's really about attitudes and actions, isn't it? That now God created us with feelings. God created us with emotions. Did you hear what Tom read the gospel today about Jesus? What did Jesus do?
He wept.
And what does it say about they could see that he loved Lazarus? So our God has emotions. We're created in the image of God. Emotions aren't good or bad. They're not good masters, but neither are thoughts good masters. The Bible says, trust not in your own understanding, but trust with your whole heart with God. And that's the secret. But the feelings often deceive us into thinking they represent reality. This is especially dangerous in relationships. Most of us know the teaching about the love languages, Gary Chapman. And Gary Chapman says that you usually have the tingles for about 2 years. You know, you meet somebody, you get the tingles, you say, oh, okay, I've got these tingles, I'm supposed to marry this person, so you marry this person, but you have the tingles for about 2 years, but then what happens when the tingles go away? Or else, what I've seen is that all of a sudden, you don't have the tingles towards this person, but then all of a sudden there's some tingles towards somebody else. So what do you conclude? Remember the old Righteous Brothers song? I've lost that love and feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Lost that love and feeling. Wait, yes. Whoa, 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 yes. Niall could sing it, I couldn't. Terry could sing it, but I can't. So I know you're thankful for that. But so what they believe is that they no longer love this person because the tingles aren't there anymore, and now they believe they love this person. So they divorce this person and they marry this person. And now what happens 2 years later when the tingles go away?
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. Thank you. We're a good team, Niall. So, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now there's a great book. It's called Sacred Marriage. Debbie DeBose, raise your hand. She would tell you how wonderful this book is. They've done a Bible study on this. It's saved many marriages. It's a powerful book full of scriptural truth. But you see what it says, sacred marriage. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? And here's a quote from that book. I believe that much of the dissatisfaction we experience in marriage comes from expecting too much from it. Though marriage is an amazing institution that reflects God's creative genius, when we want to get the largest portion of our life's fulfillment from our relationship with our spouse, that's asking too much. God didn't design marriage to compete with himself, but to point us to himself. Amen. So, interesting enough, they've done some research, and they found that two-thirds of the unhappily married spouses who stayed married were actually happier 5 years later. Among those who initially rated their marriages very unhappy but remained together, nearly 80% considered themselves happily married and much happier 5 years later. I know this would be a testimony of couples in this church. This is important. Please hear me. Working through a difficult time in your marriage or friendship is very different than staying in an abusive relationship. Very different than staying in an abusive relationship. If you're in an abusive relationship, the most loving thing you can do is to get help or get out. So I just want to put that in there. Sadly, a lot of pastors just kind of allow abuse to happen because their understanding of marriage. So I believe that marriages, we know that if people go in committed to make their marriages work, they tend to last longer, but that's not an abusive situations. Emotions are a gift from God, as I've said. He's the one who's created us to be feeling creatures, and so we need, and God uses our feelings. He motivates us through our feelings. They're good as long as they're under the control. We had that prophetic word earlier about surrender everything under the lordship, under the control of the Lord. But our feelings and our thoughts can both be deceptive, right? But they need to be both under the lordship of Christ. So again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So feelings and thoughts are poor substitutes for surrendering your life to God's will. What do you think Jesus was feeling in the garden when he was perspiring blood? The word that used to describe him was like he's having a nervous breakdown. I think all of his feelings, all of his thoughts were screaming, get me out of this. I don't want to go this way. For him who knew no sin to become sin. For every ugly, evil thing that's ever, every rape, every child abuse, every ugly thing, he who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that we might become his righteousness. Let's read this scripture together. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so I'm thankful that when Jesus was there, he didn't go with his feelings, he didn't go with his thoughts. What did he go with? The will. Not my will be done, but your will. That's where life works the best, when we surrender to the will of God. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And just, I think, to appreciate this, what's going on in this church? There was a lot of division. Right at the beginning, first chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that some said, I'm with Cephas, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos. What were they divided over? The preachers. Some preferred the communication skills of one over another, probably. Another source of division was the formation of cliques around the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit. Here, the gifts of the Spirit were given to build up the ministry, to build up the body, to reveal the love of God. And what did they do? They became cliques. They were divided. And some were thought they were so superior to others that they didn't need others. And that's why Paul writes, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you." And then some thought they were so superior, they made others feel like they weren't needed. And that's why Paul writes, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. So it was divided over the gifts of the Spirit. And probably the most pathetic thing of all that caused division in the body of Christ at the church of Corinth was Holy Communion. It says that they came together for a meal and Holy Communion. And what happened? The rich people would even get drunk. They'd eat too much, and the poor people, they would be sitting there and their stomachs would be growling. They wouldn't have enough to eat. And what did that do? That broke the fellowship, the communion. And Paul even says, that's not Holy Communion. What you're doing is not Holy Communion. That's why we examine ourselves before we receive Holy Communion. And so let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And right at the end of 12, there's an important, the chapter 12 of Corinthians, the last verse of chapter 12 says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Now, this can almost seem like a digression. 12 talks about gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit. 14 talks about gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit. But Paul knows that the foundation of this, these gifts has to be built on love. So it starts out, if I, interesting enough, Paul's kind of including himself. Okay, if I speak in the tongues of men, so you're talking about the eloquence of people, of preachers. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, what? I'm just making noise. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So talking about speech there. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. So you have this wonderful gift of prophecy and knowledge. And if I have faith, and this is amazing faith, that I can move mountains but have not love. What's it say? I am nothing. If I give all, now we're talking about actions. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, in a lot of other religions, just if you do these good things, that earns you credit. And if you do them for the love of God. But Paul goes past it. He says, you do this for the love of God and because you love people. That's what makes Christianity unique. And so we love because he's first loved us. So here's some amazing sacrifices people make. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I'm nothing. And then it goes, and I'm just going to change this for a moment. Verse 4, our Lord is patient. Our Lord is kind. Our Lord does not envy or boast, is not proud. He's not easily angered. Our Lord keeps no record of wrongs. Does keeping record of wrongs hurt relationships?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, you get into a little discussion with somebody, and, oh, but remember you did this? Oh, but then you did this? And you keep that record of wrongs, and you keep no record of, when you forgive somebody, and one time I said, Wendy, will you forgive me? And she said, well, I've got to go be with Jesus first. So that was real. So, but we need to have that forgiveness. But once that forgiveness is, love keeps no record of wrongs. And you heard us say a couple times, don't let the sun go down on your anger. How does that, what does that passage go on to say? Don't let your sun go down on the anger, because what happens if you do? You give the enemy a foothold. You give the enemy a foothold. Let me read something to you. I believe this is true. I read about a man and his wife who had a heated argument one evening. That part's easy to believe. But as the bedtime approached, the Holy Spirit prompted the man to make peace with his wife. He was reminded of the scripture verse that says, we're not to let the sun go set down on our anger. He knew the right thing to do, but his flesh and pride prevented him from doing so. So he tossed and turned, unable to sleep. Around 2 a.m. that morning, the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to show you what you've allowed to enter into your house. I'm going to show you what you've allowed to enter into your house. In a vision, the man saw a large, fierce demon spirit wearing heavy armor. You give the enemy a foothold. The man could see each piece of the armor and understood its symbolic meaning. The spirit wore the helmet of pride, the breastplate of unrighteousness. He carried a sword of bitterness and a shield of hatred. From his belt hung a hammer of judgment, and he wore a cloak of deception, and his feet were shod with boots of anger. He entered speaking forth lies. Lord, may we not let the sun go down on our anger to let this kind of demonic influence into our lives. And then this passage, verse 8, and you could preach a whole series of sermons on all this. Love never fails. Wait a minute, Marty. I know a husband and wife, and they really, really, especially one person, really did everything they could to make that marriage work. And I have people in my family divorced. It's not good. And Marty said, well, don't talk about divorce. You know people are divorced. You know who tells me to talk about divorce? People that are divorced. Because they know the pain, the hurt that can happen as a result. So this woundedness, this love never fails. We need that kind of love to be able to handle what God has called us to do. And so love never fails. So what about a husband or a wife that does everything to make their marriage work? They love, but the marriage fails. Does that mean this verse isn't right? What about a parent that loves their child, but their child still goes off in rebellion? They love them. Has love failed? When it says love never fails, you know who it's talking about? The person that loves. Love will never fail you. You love, and that will never fail. It may not work the way you want it to work, but Jesus was a perfect incarnated example of love. And did he reach everybody? No. But did love fail Jesus? No. So if we love, that will never fail us if we love with the Christ-like love. So love never fails. Love never fails a person who loves. Jesus' love was incarnated, and yet he was still rejected, and the new life that he offered people. Well, I hope my goal today would be to see marriage honored, and it should be lifted up, especially in our culture. And again, I'm so thankful because, you know, all my siblings have been divorced at least once. My parents were divorced. I would have been divorced, I'm sure, if it wasn't for God's faithfulness. So I'm very, very thankful, and I stand here thankful for what God has done, his faithfulness. I was naive when I said those vows 40 years ago, but God wasn't naive. He was faithful to me and to Wendy, and I'm thankful. And it does take two to make a marriage work. It does take two. So we're going to close now. You're going to see George Stockhouse homily. Again, George was the pastor here. Some of you have never met George. I think this will give you a little insight into who George is.
Can I say, besides practice what you preach? Not much. Grandpa, who was 80, said it. Grandma, who was 92, has expressed it. Young people of all ages have shown it this day in their love and all which they have done. But you will fail. You will fail. Someone has said, and I think I mentioned it last week, at another wedding, both of you have become one. When you leave here, 5 minutes after you leave here, and all through your life, the question will be, which one did we become? That's the challenge. And the problem, very simply, is that, again, we don't let God be God. Each of us become the creator. This man, who was a confirmed bachelor less than a year ago, you see, has been surprised by the miracle-working power of God. And the very first miracle that our Lord, which we have recorded in Scripture, was involved with, was at Cana, a wedding in Galilee. And right at that very wedding as well, even the mother of our Lord got anxious, and she said, "Come on, Lord, help us out." And he said, "Not yet." And when it was time, he provided. This is what he will do over and over again. You know, I cannot help but share this with you. I have a son and of course, a daughter-in-law that were married here in this church just a year ago in June. They came clear down from Chicago for this wedding. And it's only the grace of God that things can happen, because I sometimes wondered while he was growing up where the grace of God was. Let me tell you, 75 minutes before this wedding was to begin, my daughter-in-law, another room, yelled over to Mark. She said, "I'm getting out your clothes. Where are your pants?" And he said to her, "Well, didn't you bring the pants when you put the rest of the luggage together?" And he said, "No, you were packing the things. Where are the pants?" And she said, "I don't have them." And I thought to myself, this is going to be interesting. This is a young couple married a year and 3 months who have come now to recognize the power and the presence, the grace of the Lord, the grace that is not a blue-eyed blonde. And I thought and I wondered what they would have said to one another had I not been there. I don't know. But so brilliantly and beautifully he said, well, I'll go out and buy another pair of pants 75 minutes before the wedding. I'm happy to say is he now has those pants on and is here at the wedding. These are the things that really make a marriage grow. We talk about love and patience and kindness. I'm sorry to say that my son didn't get that quality from me. Perhaps he got it from his mother. But it are these little things, like Grandpa said, and like Grandma has so often in your life shown you, that make the marriage. It's the power and the presence of God is allowed to enter into your life. You have shown beautiful lessons. Ernie has mentioned one already. You know the rock is Jesus Christ. You know in submitting to him. You know it all. Now the problem becomes to be able to practice what you preach. For all of us, and it will happen all of our life. In a minute, we go on with the very next best thing, and that is to receive the body and blood, the power and the strength of Christ to help us in going on forward. So this day now will end in a few moments. And you see, the wedding is an event. But marriage now becomes an experience which you two will live together in richness. You know all the rules. You know all the regulations. Above all, you know Jesus. And that's the power. That's the strength. And as long as you practice what you preach, no matter whether it be you, people in this congregation, Prince Charles, Lady Diana, the joy and the power of the God whom we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will manifest himself in our life. So in the very first wedding Jesus, as far as we know, was involved in, he provided. And likewise, in Prince Charles' wedding and in this wedding, he'll provide as well as we practice entirely what we preach, his love, his mercy. And may God continually richly bless you. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for letting me celebrate my 40th anniversary with you. And very thankful for George and the wisdom that he gave. And, you know, we've made it 40 years because we've had people around us that prayed for us, that gave examples for us. We've gone to counseling. But God has been faithful to us. And God will be faithful to each and every one of us because, as the prophecy said earlier, we are his children. We are special to him.